engage in life. I was talking with a young man this last week, and he told me about his life in addiction and how heroin would just numb him, how he felt no emotions, how he went through life without emotion and just navigating through this life, not feeling anything. But now to see this man living and experiencing life and now being a husband and a father, and to see him with the favor of God upon his life and to know this is the life he's been called to live. See, his word, when he speaks his word, Jesus said, if you know this truth, it will set you free. And I am so grateful to so many that come alongside of us and say, I want to be a part of making others aware of the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ. And that one day I will celebrate that with them the victory that's been wrought in their life. I believe that firmly and securely, that one day God will respond that we were faithful in these days that we lived in, and we made known his truth and his message to so many, and we witnessed the wonderful and the miraculous, and not only here on this earth, but one day in heaven, we will really experience and see the width and the breadth of what God did through our faithfulness to his truth, to proclaiming his truth. And so maybe God will lay that on your heart to sow into this ministry financially, because we would like to add another radio station to our ministry, because we realize more and more how absolutely it's a necessity for people to experience in our world of chaos and confusion the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ. We've been in this series now for a few weeks. If you consistently join us, you know that last week I was away, and we have an associate with me, and one of our pastors that's on staff with us here at Cornerstone, Joshua Vineyard. He grew up in Atlanta, and really miraculously, since God called him, we invited him to come. He prayed about it. And he just wasn't sure that this was where he was supposed to be. And one day back 4 years ago now in December, my wife received a word from the Lord, a word of knowledge. And she, the word the Lord gave her that day on a Sunday morning, it was December 4th, 4 years ago, that the delays are over. And that next day, I didn't know what that meant. I just thought, wow, the delays are over. The next day, Joshua called me and said, God spoke to me and I'm supposed to come and be a part of what God's doing there in the western UP, Upper Peninsula, or the western UP and the northern Wisconsin area. And not only that, now we've witnessed his ministry becoming so far-reaching. And to hear his message last week on Joseph, if you did not get a chance to listen to that message, you can go to our YouTube channel, Cornerstone Ramsey, and you'll be able to listen to that message. And it was amazing. I said, that is a powerful truth, that what God did for Joseph, and then he connected it with Jesus, and then flowing through to you and I. I was so blessed when I listened to the depth of that message that was so anointed. But if you've been with us, you know I've been doing this series since the beginning of the year, First Things First, and we've used that scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says to us these things. And I've used this scripture now. I like to take one scripture, and I like to have it as a theme, and I pray about it for the entire year. And so I really sense that for us, this year, that scripture that Jesus tells us to do this, he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so we've taken that as the springboard for this year and this series of messages titled First Things First. And in a world where priorities are misaligned or missing, we see this, that God is reordering and realigning the priorities of people's lives. And when he does that, he brings them out of this place of living in confusion to a place of order. Priorities illustrate order. I had supper last Sunday night with a man that has struggled with alcohol. His neighbors knew him as this alcoholic, and they would literally make fun of him. But I was able to have supper with him last Sunday night and to hear of what God has done in this man that his whole community had given up hope and would ridicule him because of his drunkenness in their neighborhood and the way that he acted. But now to hear that man speak and to tell of what God is doing not only in his life but in his children's lives, and how God is drawing them to himself, and how God is putting order in so many areas of his life. When you put first things first, Jesus promises us that he has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. A life out of order is not an abundant life. Let me say that again. A life out of order is not abundant life. When addiction comes in and selfishness and bitterness and anger and all these other things that separate us from God and from one another, there is no order to that person's life. But when you seek first his kingdom, meaning I submit to the kingdom of God, I submit. That's why Jesus said we should pray, let your kingdom come, and to his righteousness. We don't depend on our own abilities, our own talents, our own wisdom. We depend on none of those things. We fully depend and lean on Christ. And when we do that, we begin to put that righteousness of Christ in our lives, and then the outflow of righteousness begins to touch our other relationships. And so we talked about first things first and how we're called to prioritize these things. I want to talk with you today from Genesis and then also through from Romans chapter 4. And I want to talk with you about this figure, Abram, who later has come to known as Abraham, and how he set in priority things in his life, and that because of those, there's a scripture that says in Genesis chapter 15, it's a promise to Abram, but I believe it's a promise to you and I, because I believe these scriptures have the ability to not only apply to him, but to apply to each one of us. And then the sphere of the influence that we have, it can apply. It says this, the Lord speaks to Abram and he tells him that I am going to be your shield. Fear not, in verse 1 of chapter 15. Here's the word of the Lord that comes to Abram, but not only to him. I believe that it speaks through the centuries, and it speaks to you and I in setting these priorities in our order in our lives. He says, fear not. You don't have to live in fear. The word of the Lord is coming to you today and says that you do not have to live in fear. That might be something that has paralyzed you in the past, but I can tell you that Jesus Christ has come to cancel out that authority of fear in your life. You can step into the favor of God today. And living under the fear is certainly not the favor of God. The favor of God says, I want to give you peace. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that means he has the authority. He rules and he reigns, and he has the right to declare peace into your hearts and your minds. Now, let me say this. I was not planning to say that, but I believe fully and completely that the Holy Spirit has ignited that this morning, and God is setting you free right now from a spirit of fear. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. You are a child of God, and you need to understand that the Father in heaven loves you and protects you, and that perfect love today will drive out all fear. And so I declare that right now for you. Fear has to leave in the name of Jesus Christ, and that you're going to begin to experience like a blanket. Some of you are experiencing like just a warmth of a blanket of peace covering your minds and your hearts. And you're going to take these words that given today and you're going to hold on to them as anchors. And here's what they're going to do for you. They're going to guard your heart and your mind. That's what Paul says, and that's what's applying to you right now. He is going to guard your heart and your mind, and you at times might feel like I'm tempted to go back there, but you're going to say, no, no, I have the authority and the power of Jesus Christ who has set me free, and no longer am I going to live as a prisoner to fear any longer. Now, just receive that right now. I believe that's a word of knowledge for some, that God has given you that authority in your life. You are no longer just a pawn that the enemy can continue to move wherever he wants to, but God is giving you the stability right now. When the word of the Lord came to Abram, he says, fear not. Again and again in scriptures, we see that, fear not. When you set in priority that I'm going to seek him first, I don't have to live in fear of anything. Because if Christ be for me, who can be against me? So he says to him, the word of the Lord came. Do you think the word of the Lord stopped when Abram died? No, I believe that when we see all through the word of God, all through history, when the word of the Lord comes, like he has this morning, you all of a sudden realize that no longer do you live in a place of being a victim, of being assaulted again and again by every weapon of hell, but all of a sudden you stand up in the authority and the victory of Jesus Christ, and you say, no, 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 that might have worked in the past, but I am shielded. Now think of this, because he says, fear not. What does he say to him? I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Now, we're going to take a few moments on that, and we're going to unpack that. So, what does Abram needs to know that he is the shield? The Lord is his shield. When you have a shield, you can walk into dangerous places because you are protected. Now, it comes really when we realize that our dependency is upon the Lord. In chapter 14 of Genesis, you will read an account of his nephew Lot that has been taken hostage. And Abram, with 318 of his men, go after Lot. They go, and those 318 men, think of that. I just realized this when I was studying for this message, that it says this about those 318 men that went with Abram to rescue Lot. It says that they were trained and they were born in his house. It stood out to me. These were guys, I'm telling you, that you and I need people around us when we're in dangerous places that have been trained up and we can trust. Get that? They're equipped and they're trained. I am so grateful and so thankful that God has, by his grace and his favor, put in my life men and women that have literally been raised up, trained up, that I can trust. That I can say, we are not alone, we're not isolated. What did Jesus say? If two or three come in agreement, they have authority. These 318 men, along with Abram, they were coming in agreement and they had authority because they went against the enemy in that place of agreement. When you and I are facing the adversary, don't miss this. When we are facing the adversary, we need to be in agreement with men and women that we know that love Christ first and then love us and then walk in accordance with his will. And they are filled with strength and courage. And when you surround yourself with people like that, the enemy wants to do everything he can to isolate people because when he does so, they become very vulnerable to every little whim, every little assault, every lie. I met with a guy this last week and he said, I just don't want to be alone anymore. I said, you don't have to be alone. That's a lie from hell to isolate yourself. You don't have to live in secrecy. You don't have to live in darkness. These men that Abram took with him to battle were trained up as men of righteousness, they, because Abram was righteous, he trained them and equipped them because he knew there was a higher calling on their life. They were not going to live as in the fear of being hostages. And so Abram went with these men and rescued Lot, won a victory, and then what happens is it's really a mysterious account that we read in the last part of Genesis chapter 14. Because they encounter this king of Salem. Now, he's come to known as Melchizedek, and he's a figure that we do not hear much about. But really, many scholars, many people that study this believe that he was kind of a forerunner of Christ. A visual of Christ. He's the king of Salem. And so Abram comes to him and there he has authority. It says this, that he was the priest of the Most High God. Wow. That is a level of where Abram wants to honor him. When you live in a place where you honor those that walk, and you say, give, the word says, give honor to whom honor is due. Abram was going to live this out. He was going to honor this man who was the Most High, a priest of the Most High of God. And so what happens right here is Abram is going to set him into a place where he is going to walk in obedience. He's going to walk in generosity. And He responds by giving to this man a tenth of everything that Abram had. Now, there's something that is a key here. Abram had been blessed by God with many, many things, with animals and with guys that worked with him, with properties. But God, this was long before the tithe was ever instituted in the law. And so Abram is going to honor the Lord by honoring this priest. And he said, I'm going to give. I feel like I'm supposed to do this. And he acted in that place of obedience. Here's what this king of Salem, Melchizedek, the Most High Priest, declares over Abram. He says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you from the hands of your enemies. There's a recognition, there's a realization that takes place that Abram once again understands this is the word, this is the truth, that it's God who is my protector, God is my provider. And then when he understands that, he steps right into that role of, I'm a river, I am not a pond that's become stagnant, but I'm a free-flowing river that I want to bless others. Isn't it something when God blesses you, the natural, the very nature of God, he calls you into alignment to bless others. When we are blessed, we bless others. And so Abram had been blessed and he was going to bless this king of the Most High God, this priest of the Most High. And so he said, I want to bless you. I want to pour out. And when you do that, oh, it's just a powerful thing. We've known a young man that lives in Tanzania for many, many years. He was with Compassion International, and we've written letters back and forth. And one day, I'm going to go visit him and his family. I've never heard of his father. He was raised by a mother. And so we jumped on board with that. And what an amazing experience that's been to be a part of Shabani's life. But it didn't just end when Compassion said, now he's 18 and you've helped him with his education and you've helped to raise him. But that just doesn't end there. Now we've been able to be a part of seeing him grow into a young man who graduated from college, and now he, with help, he's started a business there. And then he's sent me pictures, and we connect through Facebook, and he sends me pictures, and I say, I just want to hear what God's doing in your life. And He talks about going to an orphanage and they played soccer with the other kids in that community on teams, but they didn't have any of their own jerseys. And I said, let's get them some jerseys. And so he sends me a picture of all these kids in jerseys. And he said, I haven't had enough money to buy them some balls. And then he calls me, writes to me a few years ago, and he says, please pray for me. I'm lonely. I want to find the person that God has for me. And so then he sends me a picture of his fiance, and now he sends me a picture of him helping because his business is growing and God is blessing him, and he's building a beautiful little home there in Tanzania for his mom. And then he sends me a picture of his daughter. Why am I saying all this? Because Shabani was blessed by God, honored by God, and the natural response is not to become selfish or filled with arrogance, but it's becoming, no, I was blessed to be a blessing. What is Abram? He says, I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. Let me say that to you today. You are blessed to be a blessing. And when you begin to see yourself as blessed to be a blessing, no longer will you live under a disease of being the victim. I was reading a book this last week. I was flying down to South in Texas, and my kids gave me a book. They know I love books, and so they gave me, Caleb and Kelsey gave me a book for Christmas, and so I was on a plane reading this book, and I came to this story about Charlie Plum, and Charlie Plum was a fighter pilot in Vietnam in 1967, was shot down. He had been there for over 11 and a half months. He was going to be sent back home in a matter, I think he had three more missions to fly, but he was shot down. He spent 2,103 days in a prison camp there, and was terribly mistreated. After being in solitary confinement for 4 days, he heard something like a cricket in his cell. It was completely dark, and so he went to investigate because it kept making this squeaky noise, and he found in the corner that somebody was moving a little wire back and forth through that block wall. Came to find out that it was Bob Shoemaker, another pilot that had been shot down many, many months before and was in solitary confinement. And so they devised a way in that prison to be able to communicate with one another through the movements of that wire. And what Bob Shoemaker told him is, he said, you have the prison disease. And he asked, what is that? He said, I know I've been starving, but he said, I don't think I have a disease. And he said, no, you have the prison disease. And he said this to him, you have the prison disease of feeling pity for yourself and thinking, why did this have to happen to me? And that you have become a victim. And then he went on to tell him that the fatality rate of that disease was 100% in that prison. I can tell you that that has not changed. If you look at yourself as being under a curse, then the fatality rate is 100%. But here, what God wants to speak to you and I is that we are blessed by the favor of God. And when you begin to recognize that you no longer have to live under the curse, that you are not a victim, that you do not have to live in that pit of pity, that you can begin to rise out and say, you know what? I've been created for something more. And all of a sudden, there's a realignment of your priorities that says, no, I'm seeking Him first. I'm receiving from God to bless others. Now, we might say, well, I don't have anything to bless. That is a lie from hell. You and I are called to bless. We are called to bless people with our words, with our actions, with finances. There's so many opportunities and avenues to bless others. And that's what Abram did. And because Abram did that, now get this, we go back to verse 1 of chapter 15, because Abram acted in obedience to honor God and to live as a servant, to say, no, I honor the Lord. I serve the Lord, the King of Kings. When I come to Him, I say, I serve You, Lord. You have everything that I have need of. And I'm going to walk in obedience to Your kingdom and Your will. And that because of that, the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord came to you and I. And He says, I want to be your shield and your great reward. It's interesting that he says, do not fear. So many people live in this, and there won't be enough for me, and if I do that and that. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. But when you understand the truth of God's word, he is your shield and he is your reward. I encounter people all the time that say, I don't know how this is going to work out. I understand that because I am in that same category. I don't know how a lot of things are going to work out, but I know if I seek him first and I put him as the priority of my life, I can live in a peace that he's promised for me. You can live in a peace that he's promised for you. Because he can be your shield and your reward. To me, that's summarized with one word, and it's called favor. I don't apologize one bit. I want the favor of God on my family. I want it on my life. I want it in our church. I want his favor, and I'm going to ask him for it. I want his reward. I want his shield. I want to live in a place where I know this, that he is doing things that I can't do. And that's faith. And what does it say about Abram? We'll close with this. Abram was recognized because of his faith, because he believed God. When God said, you are going to be, look at the stars, your offspring are going to be greater than the stars that you look up and see. God honored him because he was obedient and he walked in faith. That does not change for you and I. Get that? That does not change for you and I. But when we walk as a conduit of the grace and the goodness of God, we give out grace. We give out from his very nature. He says, I'll be your rear guard. I will be your shield. I will be your defender. I want to pray for you this morning because I sense and know that today is going to be a day that you're going to mark in your life, that you're going to come out of that, having that disease of feeling like nothing goes right for me and why'd this have to happen? You're going to stop that. All of a sudden, you're going to say, no, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to worship you, God. And today, I declare that you are for me and nothing can stop your shield, your favor, your reward from resting on my life. Father, thank you that you're doing miracles in people's lives right now. Thank you that you're canceling out the curses of hell today. Thank you that you have won. You are one that enacts blessings every day. And so today we declare your blessings and your favor, your shield and your reward to rest upon people's lives, on their minds right now. Heal minds. God, emotions right now. Bring into order. Bodies, physically, we pray healing right now. Forgiveness of people that have wronged them. Thank you that you're doing miracles right now because it's your very nature. And we trust you, Jesus. We thank you that you, by your Spirit, are accomplishing things that we couldn't do. And we thank you for peace now. Pour out peace. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. Amen. Like I said when we began, it's a joy to meet with you. And God's word is going to accomplish great things in your life. And you say, Lord, let it be done in my life as it is in your word, as it is in your will. We pray for you consistently each week. Please write to us and let us know how we can be a part of your faith journey.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
Jesus gives himself as the bread of life so that all we need can be filled by him and his gifts.
Dietary guidelines come and go, but Jesus is the true bread of life that will always provide what we truly need every day. Dr. Dan Pavela is our guest speaker today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you once again here in our 92nd season of broadcasting. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. Daniel Pavela writes books and teaches theology at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. Now, with a message titled, The Bread of Our Lives, here is Dr. Pavela.
God's word for us today is John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you remember the food pyramid? It was that pyramid with three or four levels in it, showing us what we should be eating for a balanced diet. On the bottom level, being the first and biggest level, are the cereals, like bread. Then go up a level, the little smaller, fruits and vegetables. Go up one more level, are the proteins and dairy products. And finally, on the top, a very small piece, are the sugars and sweets. I understand that the food pyramid has been replaced in recent years with an image of a round plate, which gives much the same information. But today, let's use the idea of a pyramid with three levels. Each of those levels will be one aspect of the bread of life. Jesus gives himself as the bread of life, so that all we need, the entire pyramid, can be filled by him and his gifts. Let's start with the lowest level of our food pyramid. This is the natural place for our theme of the bread of life, as that broad, large first level contains the cereals and breads and rice and pasta. Think of a bread that is solid, not especially tall, but thick. I grew up on our Minnesota dairy farm, and my mother made a Finnish flatbread that was perfect for this. It was a circle about 10 inches in diameter, about an inch thick. And I mean thick. But Finnish flatbread is pretty rare. So let's think instead of an unsliced bagel, like the one I'm holding right now. A simple bagel. Don't toast it. Don't cover it with anything. Just let it be a whole bagel. Now take a first bite and know that you'll be chewing on this for a long, long time. A whole, thick, dense bagel is not fast food. It's food to last. It's food to end a fast. If you're hungry some morning, that bagel will carry you through to noon at least. Jesus as the bread of life is that solid foundation of our life, that enduring and filling meal. Listen again as Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. It's John 6, 35. What a meal. We're impressed if a bagel can keep us satisfied for a few hours in the morning. But Jesus promises that he is the meal able to sustain us forever. He's the foundation that endures. Jesus draws a comparison between his filling and the work of the manna that fed the people of Israel for the 40 years in the desert. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. John chapter 6, 48 to 50. When the people of Israel were in desperate need, isolated in the desert, God gave them a completely surprising bread. They didn't need to return to Egypt for food and become slaves again. God saw their need and fed them right there in the desert. Furthermore, he fed them, though they had not always trusted him. They could have been left to die, but God would not abandon them. Instead, daily the bread from heaven came to them and sustained the whole of Israel until they entered the promised land. Jesus as the bread of life is that daily bread for us also. As the bread of life, Jesus reaches every person, every situation. Let's go back to our example of the bagel. The bagel goes anywhere. If you have a long early morning drive, bagels are perfect. Think of it. The bagel doesn't need a stove or a toaster or a refrigerator, none of which you have in your car anyway. But the humble, simple, always ready bagel is perfect. Toss the bagels into the snack bag and don't worry. You can't really hurt a bagel. So open up that bag of bagels and say, here's breakfast. You should be good at least till noon. Now think of the bread of life that Jesus is and the life that Jesus provides. This is not a fragile meal, a meal that needs an elaborate setting or preparation. This bread of life is Jesus himself and his word that endured the opposition of his enemies and faced even the cross of the tomb. This bread of life is the satisfying news that God has come to us in Jesus as the God who dwells with us. Manna followed the people of Israel throughout their decades of wandering. They never outran its presence. No place was beyond manna's reach. And so also in our lives, wherever we travel, wherever we wake up, Jesus is present with us. No place is unknown to him. No setting is too dark or distant for his reach. He is the enduring meal that's set before everyone. Jesus made the contrast between ordinary bread and his meal this way. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. John chapter 6, verse 27. This is the food that satisfies our needs. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Matthew 5, 6. Jesus is that lasting filling for those who know they are empty of a true right standing with God. But Jesus assures them that by faith, they have his righteousness and his standing with God. With the gift of his righteousness, we have life with God. So let's return to our food pyramid. We've filled the first widest level with bread that's thick and lasting like a bagel. Let's go up to the middle level, which will actually take up more room vertically than the first. In the actual food pyramid, there are two levels here. First, fruits and vegetables. Then above it, dairy and proteins like meat. But for our use, let's just simply have one large central level. For that, think of bread that swells and fills every space it can reach. It's bread made of yeast that begins so small and dense, but then, given time, the yeast builds it up far beyond what we expected. Think of homemade bread or bread from the deli or bakery, bread that's tall yet light, has a beautiful crust on the outside, yet it slices so beautifully. Here is bread that not only fills our hunger, but it lifts our spirits. Again, we can turn to the words of Jesus. He describes himself as the bread of life, the bread that has life in itself and lifts us upward. Jesus said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." John chapter 6, 39 to 40. Here is real rising, not limited like the rising of ordinary bread. Mix the dough with the yeast and let it rise. It's impressive, but we know that it can all be undone with one fist pushed into the dough. But the rising of Jesus was unstoppable, and it's still unstoppable today. Jesus was left in the tomb, and his enemies were sure that he was done, completely lifeless. But look, 3 days later, he's risen to a new life. Risen from the dead, he is beyond death's blows. It's true, he carries still the piercing scars on his hands and feet and side, but those open wounds have no power over him. His life is not a fragile breath that can be let out with a nail or spear. No, he is the bread of life, and his rising is absolutely sure. As he rose on Easter, he is still risen today. Of course, this wonderful quality of bread, the rising of the yeast, means that this bread also takes time. Other breads can be put into the oven in just minutes. You can mix up the ingredients for a box of blueberry muffins in the time it takes for the oven to warm up to 400 degrees. And once the batter is in the muffin tin, slide it in. 20 minutes later, you're done. But with bread made with yeast, be patient. That wonderful rising takes time. Jesus, as the bread of life, would remind us that his full work is patiently growing and expanding. In Luke 13, Jesus uses yeast as a picture of his kingdom at work. And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Luke chapter 13, 20 to 21. Jesus is at work now in the spreading and growth of his kingdom. That growth might appear hidden, at least to some, but his kingdom grows like the slow expansion of yeast within the bread. What was small is an hour later overflowing the bowl it was put in. It did this by itself, no help from us. So God's kingdom grows by his power. We can stand in awe as we hear of the church expanding both near us and on the other side of the world. So let's put this growing image of yeast bread as the middle of our pyramid. Jesus gives us a wonderful summary of this growing and uplifting work of himself as bread of life. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6, 44. This bread of life not only feeds us now, but it has the power of rising, a rising which will bring us to eternal life with the Father. So now we have the two lower and larger parts of the food pyramid filled in. The dense filling bread is on the bottom. The lighter lifting yeast bread is in the middle. What's left is that smallest triangle at the very top. In a conventional food pyramid, this was the small part reserved for fats and oils and sweets, with the warning that they need to be used sparingly. We can understand that, though we might want to expand that small triangle at times. This is not the staple of our diet, as the lower layers are, but maybe there's still a place for this level. My mother's mother lived on a farm about 20 miles from our farm. Grandma and Grandpa had 10 children. My mother is the eighth. And they raised them in a large two-story wood farmhouse. As I was growing up, we would go visit Grandma, Grandpa having died before I was born. Walk into Grandma's kitchen on the farm. Take a deep breath. You'll smell a bit wood smoke from the wood's burning stove. And the other smell was her cinnamon rolls fresh out of the oven. They were so good. White frosting on the top, still warm from the oven. They were the absolute best. And they were there, fresh, every time we walked in the door. And there were more cinnamon rolls for us to take home. We might not have had long talks with Grandma, but how could we? We were so busy eating her cinnamon rolls. But that's exactly what Grandma wanted. She lived to feed us. Is there an aspect of this joy, this generosity and love in the bread, which is the bread of life? Is it a high point in our knowing the Father and the Son? Can the bread of life, which is Jesus, welcome us and remind us of the larger family to which we belong? Well, the setting of John 6 begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000 who were without food at the end of the day. Jesus fed the crowds of 5,000 and later the 4,000 by multiplying simple bread and fish. He was not limited by the size of the crowd, their hunger, or the small meal with which he started, but he fed fully everyone who was there. So now also, Jesus is not limited to what he can do in feeding not a crowd, but the world. He's the bread of life that connects us with both the Father and also our larger body of all Christians. Jesus points us to this connection between himself and the Father and our being brought into relationship with the Father and the Son. Jesus said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." John 6, 57 to 58. When we think of the bread of life that gathers us together as a family of God, we naturally think of the Lord's Supper, where we have the true body and blood of Jesus, along with the bread and wine. Paul describes the supper in terms of that shared body and blood, bread and wine. When we eat the bread, we receive the body of Jesus. Also, the supper reminds us that we are one united body because of Jesus. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17. What uniting power is in the bread and wine, the body and the blood of the supper? As we eat and drink, we receive the very body and blood of the Savior, and with that comes the blessings of the supper, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation. Also with the supper, we find that we're not alone, but we're sharing this meal with the entire body of all believers. My grandmother's cinnamon rolls remind us that we're part of a very large family with some 30 cousins. But that's nothing compared to the family of all believers with whom we're joined. This one bread, this one supper, is shared throughout the world. What a life-giving meal, and what a family of faith that shares it. So some may see the Lord's Supper as just a small bit of bread and wine, but we know God is at work doing far more. Appearances can be deceiving. The bread of life feeds an enormous body of believers now, a number that's beyond our county. So it's right to have this meal of his body and blood under the bread and wine at the top of our pyramid. Jesus brings us living bread, and by it, he feeds us for eternal life. And so our pyramid of the bread of life is complete. We can picture the richness of Jesus as the bread of life in so many ways, a pyramid or a circle or a plate or something else. But in the end, Jesus has come to feed the world with a righteousness for which we've been longing. He gives us a meal for today, but also a meal that will raise us up to eternal life. And this bread is not for us only, but he calls all the world to know him as the bread of life. He fed enormous crowds bread for a day. But now, as the bread of life, he feeds the world for eternal life. This is truly the bread of our lives. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you are the bread of life, and that by your words and work you fed the world. You fill our hunger for a right relationship with you, and you unite us with all others who know you as the bread of life. Fill our lives with the richness of your bread of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org.
Glory.
Looking ahead to next week's program, Dr. Michael Ziegler returns with a message titled, Need to Know. Here's part of what you'll hear.
If you believe that you don't need a creator to understand yourself and your place in the world, then you rule out the possibility of knowing your creator, if you don't think you need one. Even if you mentally accept that there was a creator somewhere back years ago, but you don't really feel like you need a creator now on a daily basis because you're getting along just fine, then the result is the same, isn't it? If you don't need God, you won't know God.
Dr. Michael Ziegler, next week.
Lord Jesus Christ, life-giving bread, may I in grace possess you. Let me with holy food be fed, in hunger I address you.
Now, Dr. Pavola invites you to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Thank you.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service, Setting 1, page 151, hymns today are sung from the Lutheran Service Book. Number 902, Lord Jesus Christ, Be Present Now. Number 761, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Number 637, Draw Near and Take the Body of the Lord. Number 555, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. And number 918, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God Provides. The sermon text is Exodus 17, 1 through 7. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Good morning. Welcome to Peace Lutheran Church as we gather for worship this morning. There are a number of things that are occurring this week that we are grateful that we are able to have and offer. There's Bible